get into the Word of God this morning. Isn't it good to be in church? Amen. I was glad when they said to me, let's go. Let's go. My son Wesley, that's the senior at Georgia, that's one of his favorite. If something's exciting, if something good's happening, he says, let's go. So that's one of the phrases today, I guess. But I was glad when they said to me, let's go. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of coming together. Hallelujah. As the body of Christ, as your people, as the local church. And we thank you today, Father, for your word. We praise you, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit illuminating our minds and our hearts today, giving us understanding and revelation. Lord, I thank you that you give me utterance to be able to communicate this word and communicate, most importantly, your heart to your people today, Father. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So we're going to talk about Israel today, at least one more Sunday here, and God's plan for Israel, and why this should matter to you. Why should it? Because it's woven in to God's overall plan that He's working. He is working, just like we sang. And He's working in our individual. God is so amazing. He is infinite. And this is what makes Him God, that He's working in your life. He cares about you. He cares about the situations and circumstances that you deal with. And in the midst of that, He's working that into His overall plan of redemption, His overall plan to redeem humanity. And you've got a part in that. And God's plan for Israel is a part of that. And we need to know that. We need to understand that, because this plan is going to culminate in the return of Jesus. Now, I don't see Linda here this morning, but Cheryl's right back there. And I understand that Cheryl and Linda enjoy putting puzzles together. And how big was that last one you did? Was it? That's what I thought. 3,000. Don't go to her with some dinky 500-piece puzzle. They're up to 3,000. 3,000-piece puzzle. They have to use magnifying glasses. Now, so why am I bringing this up? Well, let me ask you something, Cheryl. Is it important to see the picture of what you're trying to put together? Do you think that you would it would be impossible to put the puzzle together if you didn't see the big picture of what the puzzle was supposed to look like, right, when finished? And do you look at it just one time? Keep going back to it, right? Okay, let's look at it again and let's see where this piece fits. This is the way it is with God's plan. And so what we are doing, what we did last Sunday and what we're doing today, is we're looking at the big picture. Amen. We're looking at the box. We're looking at the cover. We're looking at the box that all those puzzle pieces are in. Because if we just have these little pieces of our lives and the people we come in contact with, and we never look at the big picture, then there's no hope of us figuring out where our piece fits in. And the thing about the big picture of God's plan is that the puzzle pieces have a will. Now, what if when you're putting a puzzle together, that puzzle piece says, I don't want to be over there, I want to be over here. And you have to grab it and say, no, get back over here, you fit right there. That's the challenge that God has in dealing with us, because we've got a will. But He works through His Word and by His Spirit to guide us and to get us as a puzzle piece into our place in the big picture. Amen. So that's why we're looking at this. We're looking at the overall picture, the big picture of God's plan. So let's go again this morning to Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is where God appears to Abraham and calls him. And why does he do it? Because generations before, Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and God's creation was lost. Humanity was lost and separated from God. And God went to work to redeem and to restore and to rescue his lost creation, man. And we said to you last week, in one sense, one way of looking at it, God was locked out of the earth because he had given dominion to man. Man transferred that dominion to Satan, so God's locked out. So in order for God to redeem and rescue humanity, he's got to work through people. And so he chose this man, Abram, who later he changed his name to Abraham. He chose him and he chose his family because this plan was going to take longer than one generation to accomplish. It was going to take many generations to carry out. And so he chooses this man and he chooses his family in order to facilitate his plan to rescue and to redeem mankind. And we're part of that plan today. We've been rescued and redeemed, and now we're part of the rescue party and the rescue team. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So Galatians chapter 3, we'll go there. It says, look at this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So look at that. So Paul, writing in Galatians here, he says, you know, God, the Lord, preached the gospel to Abraham. In other words, God revealed his plan to him that he was going to justify the Gentiles by faith. And when he made this statement to him, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that's how we are blessed, through Abraham, because through Abraham came the Lord Jesus. Through Abraham and his descendants came the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Jesus said this about it in John chapter 8, verse 56 in the New Living. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. So Abraham saw that Jesus would come. He got a glimpse. I don't know if he saw the whole thing, the whole picture, but he saw enough of it to keep him going in the right direction, to keep him moving with God and walking with God to fulfill the plan of God. Your father Abraham, Jesus is addressing the Jewish religious leaders of that day, and they said, they were challenging him. They were saying, oh, you're a fraud. You're not the, you know, you're not the Messiah. And he said, well, I'll tell you something. He said, your father, you claim Abraham as your father. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Rejoice to see my coming. Throw that back up there for a second, Kim. He looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. Praise God. And God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he showed him the plan, gave him a glimpse of it anyway. And again, this plan was, it was going to take many, many generations to accomplish. So this calling and this purpose passed down to Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, and the future generations of this family. And this family grew into a nation, the nation of Israel. And God used this nation, the nation of Israel, as we said, to give us the Word of God. Look at, again, we looked at a scripture in the book of Psalms last week that talked about that. This right now we're going to look at Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. Look at this. Again, in the New Living, it says, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Look at that. The Jewish people were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. God gave us His Word through the Jewish people. Amen? Praise God. And He used the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to give us the Savior of the world, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4, 22, again, Jesus said this, God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. Praise God. And part of the deal, when Abraham said, yes, I'll do that, when his family said, yes, we'll do that, we'll let you work through us, God says, okay, part of the deal is I'm going to give you some land. You're going to have a land. You're going to have a place that you can call your own. Now, if you look at the nation of Israel, it's really only about the size of the state of New Jersey. Yeah. New Jersey is one of our smaller states. And if you look at it, God was letting a lot of people have, a lot of other land. He said, but my people, I'm going to give you some land and it's going to be yours. Yeah. Amen. And so Psalm 105 talks about it. In Psalm 105, verse 8, it says, He always stands by His covenant. The commitment He made to 1,000 generations. Look at verse 9. This is the covenant He made with Abraham and the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. Verse 11, I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. So it says it's a covenant that He made with Abraham. It's an oath that He swore to Isaac. He confirmed this same thing to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. What was it? What was the covenant He made with Abraham? What was the oath He swore to Isaac? What was the decree that He confirmed to Jacob? And what was the never-ending covenant that He made with the people of Israel? I'll give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. So again, there's no dispute as to who that land belongs to. That's the whole conflict going on today. That's why the awful massacre occurred 2 weeks ago yesterday when the Hamas terrorists came in from Gaza and murdered, as we said earlier, 1,400 Israeli citizens, and most of them were Jewish, because of course you know that the nation of Israel, not everybody that lives there is Jewish. You know, there are Arabs living there. There are others living there. There are Christians living there. Many, many people occupy that land and they have freedom to do so. Praise God, there's freedom of religion there for them to do so. But that land is the land that God promised to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people. Amen? Amen. And through the ages, we know, as we trace that, and we touched on it a little bit last week, but through the ages, they left the land for periods of time for different reasons. During the time of Jacob and his sons, they left because of the famine that was in the land. You know, Joseph had been sold by his brothers as a slave, and he ended up in Egypt. And famine came in the land of Canaan where Jacob had returned to after he had left and gone to his uncle Laban's and married Leah and married Rachel. Then God said, I'm going to take you back to your land, because I've given you this land. I promised this land to your grandfather Abraham and to your father Isaac, and it's your land. So he came back. So they're living in the land, and he has his 12 sons, and they're married, and they have children now. And so the famine comes, and there's 66 of them. They're just a family, but 66, a big family. And they go back into Egypt in order to survive the famine, because Joseph is there. They're reunited with Joseph. And you know all the story there. But then after that generation dies out, then there's another Pharaoh that comes into power. He doesn't know Joseph, doesn't remember Joseph, and they begin to oppress the children of Israel, and they enslave them, and they're enslaved for 400 years. God had told Abraham it was going to happen. Genesis 15, He said, your descendants are going to go to a land that's not their own. They're going to be enslaved there for 400 years, but I'm going to bring him out later. And so sure enough, God did. God raised up Moses, and Moses delivered them. Moses brought them out of Egypt, and Joshua brought them in to the promised land, as you remember. And during that time that they were in Egypt, though, they grew from a family of 66 people. And then when you add Joseph and his wife and the two sons he had there in Egypt, that made 70. They grew from a family of 70 to a nation of over a million, between 1 and 3 million when they came out of Egypt 400 years later. So God transformed them and forged them into a nation. And so they go back into their land, and so get back in the land. And you know, when they go back, they've been gone for 400 years. And so other people have moved in. So under the leadership of Joshua, they had to drive out the inhabitants of the land and reclaim their land, right? Yes. All right. And after many generations in that land, and because of their sin, because of their idolatry, God judged them. They were taken captive to other lands, but God was faithful to bring them back again. And finally, this cycle goes on. And so finally, 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, just like Jesus predicted, the Roman army destroyed the temple. And the Jews had rebelled, the Jewish people had rebelled against the Roman occupation. And so in retaliation, the Romans under General Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And the Jews were scattered to all the nations of the earth in 70 AD. And they remained scattered for over 1,800 years, but they remained a people miraculously. You can't find any other nation that was dispersed and came together again after such a long time. What held them together? The book did. The book did. The fact that they were God's people, the fact that God had a purpose for them that had not changed, the fact that God had made promises to them that had not changed, and the fact that these people, even though they were scattered, they remembered who they were and they were held together by the Word of God. Of course, for them, it was just the Old Testament, but that held them together as a people. Amen. Praise God. But God told them, even through all of this, He foretold through the prophets that He would bring them back yet again, this time never to be removed from their land. In Amos chapter 9, He talks about that. In Amos 9 and verse 14, He says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in the land, in their land. In whose land? Their land. Verse 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So He says, I'm going to bring them back one final time. I'm going to plant them in their land, the land I promised them, and they'll never be removed from it. Amen. They'll never be taken from it. Well, and this would be done, as Ezekiel prophesied, this would happen as a three-step and a three-part process. First of all, would come the restoration of the land. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel prophesies, and he says, God speaks to him, and he says, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. See, when Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, that's not the first time anybody had talked to a mountain. Because God instructed the prophet Ezekiel, He said, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that something that the prophet was instructed to speak to a landmass, to speak to mountains and to say, mountains, hear the word of the Lord. That helps us to know it's not so strange for us, for Jesus to speak to a fig tree and for us to speak to circumstances, for us to speak to things. Amen. We can do that. Amen. Ezekiel prophesied at the word of, at the direction of the Lord, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. The enemy said, hey, we're taking this land now. And he said, you prophesy to the mountains of Israel. But you, and we'll skip down to verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I'm for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Praise God. This is talking about this last return that the Jews made just a little over 100 years ago. It began a little over 100 years ago. And this land, again, they had been gone for almost 1,800 years. And it had become a desolate land. That's when it became known in the 1800s is when it became known as the land of Palestine. And Mark Twain went there in 1869. And Mark Twain reported when he came back, he said, "This is the most desolate, God-forsaken land that I have ever seen." He said, I don't see how anything can grow here. It's just, there's no people here. We saw hardly any people. Nobody wanted it then because it was desolate. It was unfruitful. It was cursed. But yet this time-release prophecy that Ezekiel had made centuries before, "O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." He said, "You're going to shoot forth your branches. You're going to yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they're about to come. I'm for you, and I'll return to you, and you'll be tilled and sown." And so in the late 1800s, 1890s really, 1880s, 1890s, the Zionist movement begins. In other words, God put it into the hearts of some of the Jewish people to go back to their homeland. They'd been scattered. Most of them were living in Europe. And they'd been scattered all over the world. But God began to put it into their hearts. And one in particular, the main leader, was a man named Theodore Herzl. And God put it into his heart. He said, "You know, God gave us this land. God gave us the land. And he said it was our possession forever." And they'd been away from the land for almost 1,800 years. He said, "You know, we need to make plans to go back." And he began to do that. This is what was known as the Zionist movement, for the Jews to go back to their homeland. And a few of them began to go back. And they began to reclaim that land. They found it just like Mark Twain saw. It was desolate. It was barren. But then because of the blessing of God through that prophecy of Ezekiel, and because of the blessing that God put on them, they began to go in and reclaim the land. And it began to be fruitful again. And that has continued to this day. The land of Israel is fruitful. About 25% of all the I think it's 25% of all the produce in the world is produced, is exported out of Israel. Yeah. Israel exports, this was way back in 2000, so I'm sure the figures are more today, $50 million worth of flowers are exported from Israel. Well, Isaiah prophesied and he said, "The desert will blossom." Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. It happened just like God said. Amen. And so they begin to go back, and so the land becomes fruitful again. Ezekiel had prophesied, "Mountains of Israel, you're gonna bear fruit for my people Israel, and they're about to come. I'm for you. I'll turn to you. You'll be tilled and sown." And so that began to happen from early 1900 up until the point of 1948. The nation of Israel is reborn. They become a nation again. They're established as a nation, and then. The second thing that happened was the restoration of the people to the land. Ezekiel 36, 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." And that happened. May 14, 1948, they became a nation again. But the plan doesn't stop there. That's step two. Step one is the restoration of the land. Step two, the restoration of the people to the land, and step three, the restoration of the people spiritually, because Ezekiel continues to speak in the very next verse, verse 25, "Then," which is after the "then" means after I restore the land and restore you to the land, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's the new birth. That's what we know as being born again. That's what we know as being saved. God's going to do that for them. "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Hallelujah. We mentioned last week there's a thing that's called replacement theology, that God is through. This is proof. This verse that we read right here, God is not through with the nation of Israel. God is not through with the Jewish people. He's still working His plan. Amen? Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at some things that Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. And Luke 21 and verse 28, it says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So Jesus is talking about the events of the end times, the events before His return. He says, when you see these things happen, the things He just talked about, which we won't take time to deal with today, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then, very next verse, then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Well, we know that the fig tree represents, throughout Scripture, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Yeah. He said, you want to know a sign? You want to know what's happening? See, as he's teaching here, what precipitated his teaching was his disciples said, when are you going to come back again? Yeah. What'll be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And He begins to tell them about the different things that would happen. And then He tells them, and He tells us today and the world today, look, if you want to know when I'm coming back, look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. Look at Israel and all the trees. What are all the trees? The other nations of Bible prophecy. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. So He tells them, look at the fig tree, look at the nation of Israel, and when you see the fig tree alive again. The fig tree was dead and barren for almost 1,800 years, but May 14th, 1948, that flag is unfurled. That flag representing the nation of Israel is unfurled and is hoisted over the land. Israel is a nation again. All of a sudden, the fig tree is budding again. It's alive again. Jesus said, when you see that happening, know that My return is near, that My coming is near. Praise God. That's why the devil hates Israel, because the rebirth of Israel is like an alarm going off in hell, saying, danger, warning, warning, your time is up. Your reign is ended. The pit is awaiting you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what that flag, every time it waves, the devil gets nervous. The devil says, oh no, my time is up. That's why he hates Israel. That's one reason that he hates Israel. All right. Psalm 102, verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. That's Israel. The Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. Yep. One translation says, when the Lord builds up Zion, yep, He shall appear in His glory. Hallelujah. So when we see the Lord building up Zion, we know that He's about to appear in His glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, again, the rebirth of Israel is a sign to us that Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. That He's coming as soon. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And we said, I pointed this out last week, if you were the people, if you were the nation that said yes to God, we're gonna let you use us to bring the revelation of yourself through your word to the world. We're gonna let you use us to bring the Savior, the Messiah, into the world. Don't you think the devil would hate you for that? Well, he does. The devil does. Revelation 12, let's go there. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. The New Living Translation says it this way, then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. What is that? Well, back in verse 1, back in the New King James, a woman clothed with the sun. So this is an event of great significance. This is a great sign. And here's what it is. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Again, the New Living Translation says, then I witnessed in heaven. Yeah. We got that one. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. So he witnesses two significant events. New King James says a great sign. He said a significant event. I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Verse 3 continuing now. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And as the dragon and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right. The woman is the nation of Israel. The child that she bore that was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that's our Savior. That's Jesus. So it says, he saw a woman. Notice this, that she was, again, let's go back to verse 1 there, Kim. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of how many stars? 12 stars. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. So the woman is the nation of Israel. The child that she bore is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, came from the nation of Israel, was birthed into the earth through the nation of Israel. The dragon, of course, is the devil. Obviously, it says here that the dragon, what he does here, of course, that's talking about Satan. And we know it says that the dragon in verse number 4, it says the dragon stood before the woman who was ready. We got verse 4 back up there. He stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember what happened when Jesus was born? What happened? Herod sought to kill Jesus, right? He was, of course, motivated. This is John is seeing in the realm of the spirit. He's seeing all of this transpire. He's seeing Satan motivating Herod to try to kill Jesus. All right, and so the child, it says, after he fulfilled his ministry, after he secured our redemption, it says he was caught up to God. Follow along with me there, Kim. Verse 5, I think, is where we're at now. Let's try that. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So after Jesus fulfilled his ministry, he was caught up to God and his throne. All right? So verse 6, when we go to verse 6, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is, again, John's seeing a big overview here. Part of what he's seeing has already happened. Part of course, we know that with the birth of Jesus, with the woman, the nation of Israel, with the birth of Jesus, with Jesus being caught up to God and to his throne. Part of it, he's looking forward. He's looking over on the horizon of time, and he's seeing the whole picture here. Part of it's future, which he just said, talks about in verse 6 there, that this is going to happen during the tribulation period. All right. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she's got a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. If you know the biblical timeline, the first, after the rapture of the church, the tribulation period begins. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist makes a covenant or a treaty, brokers a peace treaty with Israel. And it says in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant and he turns and he begins to persecute Israel. He begins to persecute the Jews. That's what this period is talking about. This 1260 days is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. God provides a place of escape, a place of protection for the people of Israel. Praise God. All right. Let's skip down to verse 13. Everybody still with me? All right. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He did what? Persecuted. He persecuted the woman. Who is the woman that gave birth to the male child?
Israel,
the nation of Israel, right? And so Satan persecutes the nation of Israel. That's why he does that. When he's cast to the earth, Revelation 12, it says Satan's, in verse 11, it says Satan's been cast down to the earth. And when he saw that, he persecuted the woman, persecuted Israel, because they brought the Savior into the world. Amen. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished, again, for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, same time period as described by, as 1260 days in the previous verses, from the presence of the serpent. So, again, Satan persecutes Israel. And again, that last period talks about the last half of the tribulation where God provides a way of escape for them. Now let's go down to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. I thought it was very interesting that past Friday that Hamas announced, let's have a day of rage. And asked for protest all around the world. They called for a day of rage. You know, they're actually fulfilling prophecy when they do that. The dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan is enraged with Israel. And he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's us. That's all of us. That's not only the Jewish people, that's believers as well. That's Christians as well. That explains to you all the anti-Semitism that has, and all the hatred that has persisted through the generations against Israel, against the Jewish people. We sort of expect it from the Arab and Muslim peoples that surround Israel because they say, no, that's our land, we're supposed to have that. But we know it belongs to Israel. But the shocking thing that we've seen over the last few weeks as college students, college professors, members of the media, members of the entertainment industry who have stood up and said, we support Hamas. We support Israel is to blame for what happened here. It's Israel's fault because they're occupiers, they're oppressors. They're in that land illegally. No wonder the Palestinian people did what? Justifying beheading of babies. Justifying the brutal murder of 1,400 innocent civilians. It's demonic. It's demonic blindness and deception over the minds of these folks. I used to always wonder, how in the world is the Antichrist going to get people to follow him? And now it's quite evident. It's quite evident. These same folks that are protesting now about this, they're going to be the main followers of the Antichrist. We need to pray for them that their eyes be open and they repent. God loves them. God wants to save them. But unless they turn, unless they repent, they're going to follow the Antichrist right into hell for their stand here. It's shocking to see. So what about the present situation? Well, in this present situation that Israel is facing, God is going to deal with Hamas. Amen. Isaiah, this is fascinating. Isaiah 60, verse 18. And Reed, if you can find something to play that fits in with this, come on back up. Isaiah 60, verse 18, look at what it says here. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Talking about the land of Israel. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, here's the very interesting thing. The word translated violence here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word that is pronounced Hamas. So Hamas shall no longer be heard in your land, the word of the Lord is saying here. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. Hallelujah. I believe that God is going to deal through the army of Israel. He's going to give them the strength, the power to deal decisively with Hamas and eliminate Hamas, which needs to be eliminated. God loves the people. He loves their innocent people, innocent Palestinian people that are trapped there in Gaza because Hamas won't let them out. The Israeli army has made announcements and said, hey, if you'll, you know, here's a route. We're going to come in and we're going to begin dealing with this. You need to leave. And there's a route here that you can go out. Well, Hamas has blocked that route from the people going out. They said, no, we're going to keep it. It's sad. They don't care about their own people. But God's going to deal with that. Hamas shall no longer be heard in your land. And our prayer school group is familiar with this, but I want to share it with the rest of you. There's a minister we have. I think I've mentioned, maybe I mentioned this Sunday, last Sunday, a little bit about it, but or maybe it was Wednesday. But Billy Brim, who we have some of her books here in our bookstore, I've been familiar with her ministry since I went to Rhema. She was she worked for Kenneth Hagin Ministries and transcribed Brother Hagin's teachings into his books, did that for a number of years, and has worked very closely with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and is a wonderful minister and teacher of the Word of God. And she has shared, and again, I've shared this with our prayer school group, and maybe I've shared it with you on a Sunday before, about a former Muslim. I think he's Jordanian background, and he's now Christian, he encountered her years ago back in the 1990s. She was speaking in Minneapolis where he lives, and his wife, who's a Christian, he was not a Christian at the time, got him to go to one of her services, and she was talking about Israel and about how Israel is God's people and about how the land belongs to them. And he stomped out of the service. That made him angry. He didn't agree with that. And later he got saved, came to the Lord, and got reconnected with Billy Brim's ministry. And she would have a weekly prayer call, just online or over the phone, whatever. And he would log in. This is again several years ago, 2016, I think. He would log into that prayer call, and as they would pray, and Billy Brim would be praying. Part of the time, he would pray in English and in their understanding. But then they would spend time praying in tongues. And this supernatural phenomenon occurred with him that when she prayed in tongues, he would hear it in Arabic. She may or may not have been praying in Arabic, but that's how he heard it. See, on the day of Pentecost, it says that when the people there from the other nations came together after they came out of the upper room, heard them speaking in tongues, they said that we hear them in our own language speaking the mighty works of God. All right? And so anyway, as she's praying out things in tongues, he's hearing it in Arabic, and it begins to report to her, well, here's what she prayed. Here's what she prayed. Well, a week and a half ago, they had their yearly autumn assembly prayer meeting in Branson, Missouri. And they were the opening night of the prayer meeting. Billy was praying, and she had, this man's name is Max. And she had Max come up on the platform because the Lord has continued to use him in that way to hear in Arabic what she's praying out in tongues. And so they had a time of prayer in tongues, and Max has a notebook there. And as Billy is praying in tongues, he's writing what he hears. He hears it in Arabic, and then he's writing it out. All right, and then he reads it back to her. Well, I want to read you. That's the paper that I had that I thought I didn't get out here with. And I know I have it. Where did I put it again? It's run away from me again. All right. Come back, come back. Where are you? All right. I just had it with me. I know it's up here. Here it is. All right. All right. So here, I didn't write them all down, but I wrote down several. And if you'd like to see this for yourself, just go to YouTube and just put in Billy Brim Autumn Assembly, and do 2023 and go to the Wednesday night service and fast forward to about 2 hours into the service. And then you'll see it goes on quite a few minutes. And so here's what, as Billy Brim prayed in tongues a week and a half ago, this is what Max heard in Arabic. Then he wrote it out and translated it into English. And so here's what was said. Oh, and they were praying. They were praying for Israel. Of course, the 4 days before the attack had just happened. So they're there praying, and they're praying for Israel. All in my hands today, is what the Lord said. My brothers, and he said this was underlined. Some of the things are underlined that the Lord, as he's hearing it, the Lord says, that's underlined. This is underlined. My brothers and my sisters, my love to you all. That just melted my heart. This is the Lord talking. This is Jesus talking. Jesus considers us our brothers and his brothers and sisters. He's our elder brother. But that's what he said in the book of Hebrews. He said, I'll declare your name to my brothers. My brothers and my sisters, my love to you all. And then the next phrase was this, just like Samuel. And then the Lord gave him a scripture reference. He's not thinking of these. It's what he is hearing. Just like Samuel. And the scripture reference was 1 Samuel 7:13, which we have on the screen. So the Philistines, that's that area, the Philistines occupied the area that is now Gaza. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So as they're praying out in tongues, Max hears this. Here's what they're praying, just like Samuel. And this scripture then. You gather tonight to pray for my people of Israel with my prophet. No lack of wisdom. I am for all of you today. This is the time to stand for my land. The next phrase was underlined. Not to be afraid of them, Benjamin. I am with you. Speaking of Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. Not to be afraid of them, Benjamin. I am with you. And then the scripture, again, God gave him a scripture reference. He already heard as they're praying in tongues. He heard in Arabic, Joshua 10:8. We've got that. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Praise God. My beloved children of Israel, I shall leave it to me, and behold, was another statement. I will not leave you. The children, this is the next statement, the children of my land, church, pray for them. Pray for them. Twice that was repeated. He says, the children of my land. Hallelujah. God calls it, God says, that's my land. Woe to anyone who would try to usurp that. The children of my land, church, pray for them. Pray for them. And again, this statement was underlined. Go and fight, church. Your fight in prayer. Go and fight, church. Your fight in prayer. I am coming. I am coming. And you shall see me. See, what's happening there? The rebirth of Israel. That's the sign that Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. Say, well, that's been May 14th, 1948. Some of you, you were born before that. There's a few of you in here, you were born before 1948. This has all happened in your lifetime. Amen. There's another thing. 1967 is another key date. Jerusalem, Jesus said in Luke, Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles was fulfilled in June 1967. The nations around Israel attacked them. And Israel defended itself and regained. They didn't have Jerusalem at that time. But they regained Jerusalem in 1967. Jesus said, that's a sign that I'm coming soon. Moving closer, that I'm coming soon. Praise God. And Revelation 1:7. Jesus said, I'm coming, and you shall see me. And then Max heard Revelation 1:7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So what am I saying to you today? Folks, we are a part of something big, of something great, of something magnificent. We are a part of God's plan and God's purpose to rescue and redeem His fallen humanity. He's done it when He brought Jesus into the earth. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died, shed His blood, rose from the dead. So the work is done, but yet the message still has to get out. The word still has to get out. We still have to pray and occupy. Hallelujah. And you're part of that. Your little puzzle piece matters. Don't take your little puzzle piece and say, I think I want to be over here. Get your little puzzle piece in the place where it's supposed to be. Hallelujah. Do your part. Fulfill your purpose. Amen. It matters. It counts. And here's the other thing that we have to take away from this. God keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. He's done it for the nation of Israel. He's brought them back to that land, never to be removed again. Well, if He can do that, then He can keep His promise to provide for you, to heal you, to guide you, to give you peace. Amen. To give you wisdom. God keeps. He doesn't just make promises. He keeps them. He keeps them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a book full of made promises and kept promises. The promises are kept to all that will believe them, to all that will hold them fast. Hallelujah. So hold fast to His promise. Hold fast to His promise. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In fact, let's do this first. Let's pray for Israel. Hallelujah. We've got the prayer. Would you stand up? Let's just stand up and do this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I know that Israel is the apple of your eye and that you hold her in the palm of your hand. I know that soon Jesus will make His triumphal entry through the eastern gate at His return to the earth. Jerusalem will be the seat of government for all the earth. I love Israel because you love Israel. I know that we have been blessed through her in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, Jesus said there would be unrest in Israel until He came again, because Israel will never know any real peace until the Prince of Peace returns. However, we are instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem so our prayers can help facilitate the events of His return. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem continually. I set myself as a watchman and will not rest until Jerusalem is a voice of praise in all the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the peace of Israel. We thank you, Lord, for the protection of your people. We thank you for your great and glorious plan that you have. Lord, you restored the land. Lord, you brought them back to the land. And we pray for this third step in this process, that you're pouring out your Spirit upon them, that you're washing them with water, the water of your word, the water of your Spirit, that you're giving them a new heart. They're going to experience the new birth. They're going to be born again. They're going to receive their Messiah. We thank you for that, Lord. They're going to know and acknowledge that Jesus is their Messiah and their Savior. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray for that. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your protection, Lord. We know that the enemy, we know that Satan is enraged, that he hates Israel, that he hates the church. But we thank you, Father, that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank you, Lord, that your angels are encamped around about us. And we thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. We praise you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There's one more takeaway that I want us to point out to us, and that's this: how powerful it is when we pray in tongues. Amen. Just think of that. All of that took place, and just, they prayed in tongues a few minutes, and they prayed out all those powerful things, and they were praying the Word too. As they didn't realize it, as they were praying in tongues, they were praying Scripture. Yeah. Because Max, he heard those scriptures as they prayed. It's powerful to pray in tongues. The devil wants to keep you from praying in tongues because he knows it's so powerful. You're praying beyond your intellect. You're praying beyond what you would know to pray with your understanding. So pray in tongues a lot. Can you pray in tongues too much, Pastor? No, I don't think so. Because Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Y'all didn't realize he's from the South, did you? I speak in tongues more than you all. How's your mama now? All right, praise God.